date was August 29th, 1994. And the place was a small little town of Marion, Illinois. 67-year-old Russell Herman died of cancer. In his will, he left the following instructions. He would like $2.4 billion to go to the town of Cavin Rock. He would like $2.4 billion to be left to the city of East St. Louis. $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois. And a final act of absolute unprecedented generosity, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt, which would have done that at that point. Now it's three times that. But putting that aside, there's only one problem with all of this. At the time of his death, the only thing that Mr. Herman actually owned was a 1983 Olds Tornado, which he didn't actually own because his still-alive wife was also a part owner of that. So it was joint-owned with his wife, valued at a grand total of $3,000. Russell Herman left nothing of monetary value behind, but he did leave us with a good reminder. You can't give away what you don't possess, because an empty promise is worthless. Mr. Herman didn't have the resources to make any of this a reality, but that's not so with God. He has all the means to make good on all of his promises. And our big idea for today is this: in a world filled with broken promises, it's just filled with broken promises, God can be counted on. And this summer, we're going to start looking at some of the different promises of God. We're going to help us learn them if you don't know them. We're going to help us understand them better if they are familiar to you. So let's begin with a definition. Let's go to Mr. Webster. What is a promise? A promise as defined by Webster is this: a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified, that gives the person to whom it is made a right to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. It's simple enough. I promise something. I promise to preach a sermon today. Therefore, you can hold me accountable to actually preach a sermon. I could tell you all about what happened in my week, but that wouldn't be a sermon. And you could hold me to that. So I make the claim, and you guys are the recipients. You can hold me to that claim. If I claim not to do something this morning, you can also hold me to that. Most frequently in the Old Testament, the word promise refers to speaking or speech or to say. So what it's really meaning is when God says something, that settles it. God never overpromises, and he never underdelivers. And it's important to pause at this point to establish and set some guardrails on God's promises. And the first guardrail we need to look at is this. We need to put the promises in their context to get their full meaning. One of the most popular promises is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Anybody ever quoted that? Anybody other than me? Come on, somebody has. I know it. This is so comforting. But we seldom ever quote the first part of the verse. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Because of the promise of God's presence, we can live free from the love of money. We can become content with what we have. Now that's a promise we all need. The second guardrail is this: be careful about claiming someone else's promise. Let's take a look at the very popular passage in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Didn't you guys know this one? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What a wonderful promise. But if you go back to the beginning of that chapter and look at verses 1 through 3, we see that this is actually a sentence from a letter sent to the Jewish exiles living in Babylon. And in verses 4 through 9, the people are told to build houses and settle down and increase in number. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. They're also warned about not listening to false prophets. And then in verse 10, just prior to this wonderful promise, we read this. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This promise was given to those in captivity. They were going to be there for 70 years, and then God would fulfill his plans for them. This promise is actually even more powerful when you realize the people it was first directed to and the problems they were facing. Now, with that brief background, we look at verse 11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And from this passage, we see that God is a promise keeper. That God, who else keeps a promise for 70 years? God knows everything. He's not out to harm you. God wants to help you. God has plans for you. With God, our future is filled with hope. That's what we can take from that particular promise for us. But we need to focus also on the promises that are repeated elsewhere in the Bible. So one way to know if a promise is universal is to find that same promise somewhere else in the Bible. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 is a promise to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now do you remember what we read in Hebrews? We see that promise is for all believers. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's repeated many times throughout the scriptures. So we can say, yeah, that one, it has to do with money. But it also has to do with us. Specifically, not just Joshua, not just Moses, not just the people whom the writer of the Hebrews was writing. It's repeated several times through the scriptures. Another guardrail for us is this: accept all God's promises, not just the ones you like. For example, God also promises persecution and suffering and difficulty for the Christian and those who follow Christ. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. We can't just put the pleasant promises up on our walls and act surprised when suffering shows up. God told us, in this world you will have trouble. Having said that, hold on to the second half of the verse as well, because we know that we don't suffer alone, where it says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this world we may have troubles, but Christ has overcome the world. So we need to accept all of his promises. All of God's promises are to glorify him. Be careful about demanding that God must do something for you. We can't just name it and claim it without worshiping the name that is above all names and desiring that he display his honor and glory. Psalm 119, verse 38 says, fulfill your promises to your servant so that you may be feared. And feared here is not cowering in fear. This is reverence and honor. All of his promises are given to bring glory to God Himself. There are some promises that are conditional. God will do His part when we do ours. Often we see this used in the if-then scripture passages, like Deuteronomy 11. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations before you, and you will dispose nations larger and stronger than you. Conditional promises are also found in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So some promises are conditional. Promises must be applied by faith. Charles Spurgeon, he said, do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities of a museum, but believe them and use them. By exercise of our faith, God's promises become personal. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. It means that a preacher can stand up here and preach till he's blue in the face and the cows have come home and give you all the promises and all the wonderful treasures of the Word. But unless you combine it with faith, it will be of no value to you. And this is clearly seen with the giving of the land of promise in the book of Joshua. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their forefathers. In Joshua 21, verse 43, the promise of land was given to them, but they had to take possession of the promise to make it their own. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. God could promise them the land of promise. He could give it to them and say, here it is. But they needed to actually go there and start living there. They had to take possession of it. In a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. I thought it would be good for us to soak up some of the scriptures that speak of God's promises. And this list is by no means exhaustive. I could be here until Tuesday just reading the promises of God. But I hope it increases our understanding that God loves to make and keep promises for His people. My other aim is to perhaps whet your appetite, to dig into God's Word so that you have the joy of discovering God's promises for yourself. So for the next couple minutes, just sit back and discover or rediscover the promises from the Word and worship together our amazing God who makes these promises. Numbers chapter 23. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Deuteronomy. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as He has promised. Joshua 23. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and your soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. In Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Further on in the chapter, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. 1 Chronicles 17. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised. In Nehemiah chapter 9, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. If there's just one book you read about promises, read the Psalms. Psalm 106, then they believed his promises and sang his praise. Psalm 119, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise as your servant, or to your servant. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. Romans chapter 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And this morning I want to look at two promises very quickly as we end off our time together. But let's look closely at two key passages in the New Testament as it basically sets the table for the rest of our summer feast in his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now I see two things that we need to do from this passage. First, we need to unleash God's power. You know, you don't need another book or blessing or seminar or experience if you know Jesus. This is past tense. Did you notice it? He has given us everything. You have all you need right now to be all that God wants you to be. And the word everything, well, it means everything. There's nothing that you lack. And the second thing we need to do is utilize God's promises. God's promises are great and they are precious. And the word great is the superlative root. It's the word mega, okay, which means exceedingly outstanding. And the word precious. The word precious means prized and of such great value that a suitable price is, it's almost impossible to estimate. Now I have two images that come to mind when I think of the word precious. The first image is that of Gollum. My precious, precious. And he did absolutely everything he possibly could to hang on to that ring, didn't he? And when he didn't have it, what did he do? he sought after it. His life was consumed. It was so, so precious to him. The second image is even more disturbing. And that is of couples who have an excessive use of endearments to the point of making those around them want to barf. You know what I'm talking about. Their conversations around the dinner table go something like this. My precious, can you pass the ketchup? Sure, my saucy darling. Anything for you, honey bun. Oh, sweetheart, this is an amazing supper. Oh, thank you. Can you pass the butter, buttercup? Absolutely, my love. Can you pass the salt and pepper, snookums? Anything to spice up your life. Ugh. You know what I'm talking about. But these people are, the life is just so precious. But with God, his promises are not superfluous or flowery speech. His promises are to be prized because they truly are precious. God's promises are mega magnificent. John Bunyan, who spent most of his life in prison because of his faith, wrote these words. The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon them. A man who spent his whole life, or not his whole life, but most of his life in jail. He says it is impossible to, without taking a step and seeing yet another promise of God. As we get closer to the Savior, we get further from sin, because in a world full of broken promises, God can be counted on every step of the way. There's another verse I want us to look at this morning, real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made you, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The promises of God are not yes and then no and an occasional maybe. No. The promises of God are yes. And the context here is that some Christians were accusing Paul of breaking his promise because of his travel plans changing. And he wasn't able to come to Corinth as soon as he wanted. And some were even casting doubt on the message of Christ that he preached. So he wrote back to establish that he was not a promise breaker. And God certainly isn't either. God's promises are many, running from Genesis through to Revelation. These promises are made by God himself, and therefore they will be kept. These promises reflect God's character. And they're to be established beyond all doubt. And the word yes is Greek, and it means certain and true. And amen, amen, amen is Hebrew. And it means, so be it. It's already done. It can also mean fully accomplished. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. They are definite. They are certain. They are true. Because they are made in Christ. And so through him, the so be it, the fully accomplished, the it's already done is spoken to us, or by us, to the glory of God. You see, all of God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Christ. And since he has fulfilled all of the Father's conditions, then all God's promises come through him, because Emmanuel is God's Amen. These promises come through Christ, but must be claimed by us. One must know Christ in order to claim the promises that come through the promised one. And God is looking for people who say yes and amen to him. And these promises are given for the glory of God, not just for our good. In fact, we're all saved by a promise. Aren't you glad that salvation has nothing to do with us? Nothing to do with our promises to God, but rather with his promises to us? Have you received the promise of eternal life? You need to know that there is some urgency in accepting Christ, because one day it will be too late. That's a promise. But because God is patient, he is giving you time right now to decide to follow his Son. If you are ready to receive the promise of forgiveness and eternal life, then confess that you are a sinner. Repent of the way you have been living. Believe that Jesus is the promised one, and that when he died on the cross, he did so as your substitute, that he has paid the full price for your sins. But none of this is applied to you until you surrender and receive him into your life. You can do that right now. There's a couple ways to allow God's promises to percolate in our lives. As you read your Bible, underline every promise that you come across. Share that promise with your family and your friends. See, God's entire communication with us can be put into two words: I promise. We don't have to worry if he will make good on what he has promised, because he never overpromises and he never underdelivers. When his Son died, he guaranteed that those who are adopted into his family through faith will inherit all that he has promised. Folks, in a world of broken promises, God can be counted on. Amen? Let's call the worship team up. There's this amazing song that we need to sing.